and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and this blessed
Imam al-Hussein's words addressed to Harthama. So return swiftly so as not to see the place of our martyrdom. By Allah, who possesses Hussein's life, no one will witness our battle and then does not assist us unless they shall enter the fire.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara An-Nahiya Al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
As-salamu ala man ata'a Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatihi.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifa'a fi turbatihi.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbatih.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyatih.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatima al-Zahra. As-salamu ala ibn Khadija al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn Sidra al-Muntaha. As-salamu ala ibn Jannat al-Ma'wa. As-salamu ala ibn Zamzam wa-Safa.
Peace be upon the son of the low tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-Murammal bid-Dima. As-salamu ala al-Mahduk al-Khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasa.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. Assalamu alaykum wa abdillah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this context, it's known that one of the people who was in Karbala was Harthame. When Harthame met Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in Karbala, he rushed to him and inquired of his own personal experience. So the experience was that when Harthame was a member of the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and when they were coming back from Siffin to Kufa, they stopped. At midnight, and they stopped at the region of Karbala in order to perform the dawn prayer, the dawn salat, salat al-fajr. And then he noticed that after the prayer, Imam Ali alayhi salam got a handful of the soil of Karbala, smelled it and said that, okay, what a nice soul you are. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam turned to his companions, and among them there was Harthame. Imam Ali alayhi salam informed them of, in fact, Imam Ali alayhi salam anticipated the event of Ashura and told them that if on such a day any of them would be ready over there, they shouldn't escape, they shouldn't go away from among the companions of Imam al-Husayn al-Salam, and they have to help Imam al-Husayn al-Salam. Well, after around 20 years, again, it was at the time when Harthameh was in the same region. He recognized the region, and because of this, he went to Imam al-Husayn al-Islam and inquired about the truth of Imam Ali al-Islam's anticipation. And then Imam al-Husayn al-Islam confirmed what Imam Ali al-Islam had told Harthameh. And then Harthameh expressed his excuse and said that, well, he had a family that was waiting for him and he had to go to Kufa. Because of this, Imam al-Husayn al-Islam told him that whoever would draw themselves from among the supporters of Imam al-Husayn al-Islam, they would certainly be thrown into the hellfire on the resurrection day. Because of this, Harthameh left the scene. It shows that the event of Karbala was already known to Imam al-Husayn al-Islam as well as to those companions of Imam Ali al-Islam who witnessed the same event at the same place. Thank you.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Free pigeons for a world free of war. Iran's War University hosted the director of the United Nations Information Center in Iran, Inger Marie Veniz, along with military attaches from different embassies. To attend this ceremony, dubbed the Book of Peace and Defense, which is themed with the 1980s Iran-Iraq War. The UNIC head read out a statement from United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres during the event.
Time to observe 24 hours of non-violence and ceasefire, we renew our call for all people to do more than lay down their weapons.
This event comes on the occasion of the National Sacred Defense Week, which marks the beginning of the 1980 to 1988 Iran-Iraq War, the longest armed conflict of the 20th century, which was waged by the then Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein and heavily funded by the West. Every year on the occasion, the Islamic Republic holds nationwide ceremonies to highlight its resistance against the Iraqi forces.
At that time, the Ba'athist regime, and on top of it, Saddam Hussein, was fully supported by numerous Western countries. The war continued for 8 years, but we fought the invaders and did not give an inch of our soil to them. So today, we as veterans feel bound to transfer our expertise and tactics to the new generation to preserve our defense might.
Saddam Hussein failed to make any achievement in his war against Iran, but the humanitarian effects of the offensive are still lingering in Iran, with many war veterans continuing to reel from exposure to chemical substances used by Iraqi forces. Those chemical materials were reportedly supplied by a number of German, French, and Dutch corporations.
The Islamic Republic takes great pride in how it defended the country during the Iraqi-imposed war,
calling it the sacred defense and a drive for its present self-sufficiency in the military sector. Meanwhile, Tehran holds this annual commemoration ceremony as a chance to promote peace and shed light on the dark consequences of war. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Amid international calls for renewing the UN brokered truce, the Yemeni Center for Human Rights has held a press conference in Sana'a to release a report titled The Alleged Truce. The report highlights the Saudi-led coalition's violations of the UN agreement since it was brokered in April.
Saudi Arabia's violations were committed from the first day of the war, but they continued even under the UN truce. The most important violations were the non-compliance with the terms of the truce, which included reducing the number of scheduled flights and specifying only one destination instead of two, as well as the continued detention of fuel ships. There is a breach on the essence of the agreement.
The report says the Saudi-led coalition has committed over 14,000 violations, including waging 278 airstrikes, which led to the death of Yemeni civilians.
As a human rights center, we affirm that the most important violations are the loss of life. Unfortunately, during the truce, 70 Yemeni civilians, including women and children, were killed. The siege has also continued during the truce. This has caused the deaths of thousands of civilians due to the lack of fuel in hospitals.
Recently, the UN Security Council urged warring sites in Yemen to extend the truce, saying it has had tangible benefits for the humanitarian situation in the war-torn country. So far, there are no signs of agreement from both parties.
A complete end to the war and siege is what Yemenis are demanding from the international community, including the United Nations. They say the temporary truce should not be extended since the world body has failed to ensure its full implementation. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
British police have found themselves embroiled in another racism scandal, this time surrounding the killing of an unarmed black man in South London by armed officers on the 5th of September. Following an alleged police pursuit, 24-year-old Chris Carver was behind the wheel of a car hemmed in by two police vehicles in a narrow street before one round was fired, ending his life. He leaves behind a fiancée and an unborn child. No gun was found in the car.
Thousands of protesters have descended outside police headquarters in central London to vent their fury over what they say is gross injustice being carried out by the authorities against Chris and his family. Accusations are swirling around, some of which include that the police who stopped Chris on that fateful day may have known who was inside the car in the lead-up to the fatal shooting. This is, of course, all being investigated, but the protest organisers have made absolutely clear that they are going to refuse to back down until the demands of the family are met and justice be served.
Fighting back the tears, family members spoke of their ordeal after seeing the body for the first time since the killing. News of the shooting has caused uproar, especially in the black community. They feel this was just another example of a racist system out to harm them. Following the backlash, the officer responsible for the shooting has been suspended. An investigation is also underway, but the police watchdog warned it could take 9 months to reach a conclusion. The family expressed anger at the lengthy wait. However, the question of race playing a role will be examined as a factor, providing some small hope that the family's demands will be answered. Robert Carter, London.
Palestinian protesters took to the streets in the blockaded Gaza Strip following the Friday prayers to condemn Israeli raids on Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied city of Al-Quds. Angry protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime, vowing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of Al-Aqsa Mosque. The protest comes following the desecration of the mosque by Israeli settlers backed by Israeli forces. The mosque is the third holiest site in Islam. Hamas resistance movement has warned the Israeli regime against violating the sanctity of Al-Quds.
Al-Aqsa Mosque is a red line that mustn't be crossed. We hold the Zionist entity fully responsible for any attack in Al-Quds. The enemy will only open the gates of hell on itself. The continuation of attacks on the sanctity of Al-Quds will backfire on the Zionist entity and its settlers.
Israeli settlers regularly storm Al-Aqsa Mosque, a provocative move that infuriates Palestinians. the attacks and desecration of the mosque compound increased during Jewish holidays.
We salute our people in Al-Quds and we say to them that Palestinian resistance factions in Gaza will not remain silent amid Israeli attacks on Al-Quds. We also call on all Palestinians and Muslims to mobilize to confront Israel's conspiracies against Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Palestinians have raised the alarm over Tel Aviv's plots to divide Al-Aqsa Mosque into Jewish and Muslim sections or sitting times for visits.
The Zionists have no right to be in Al-Aqsa Mosque because it's purely for Muslims since ancient times. They are trying to control Al-Aqsa Mosque, but all their attempts will be in vain.
Protesters in the Gaza Strip vowed to step up their support for Al-Quds until the end of all the Israeli violations in the Holy City. Observers say the world has failed to help Palestinians in Al-Quds while turning a blind eye to Israeli violations against the oppressed people of Palestine for decades. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Iranians across the country have commemorated Arba'in, the 40th day after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein. People in the capital, Tehran, marked the occasion, too, by walking southward to the town of Frey. That was a symbolic walk by those who could not take part in the Arba'in march held in Iraq, where pilgrims from across the world marched toward the city of Karbala, which houses the holy shrine of Imam Hussein.
I'm so sad that I couldn't visit the holy shrine of Imam Hussein this year, but I took part in this walk in Tehran to play my part in preserving the legacy of Imam Hussein.
This is a march for all of the freedom seekers, no matter what their religion is. Imam Hussein sacrificed his life 14 centuries ago to save our religion, so this could be a lesson for all people to uphold righteousness, even if it comes at the cost of their lives.
Imam Hussein is the third Shia Imam and the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. The Shia Imam and his companions were killed by the tyrant of their time, Yazid, during the Battle of Karbala some 14 centuries ago. Every year, on the occasion of Arba'in, millions of pilgrims from different countries travel on foot to get to Imam Hussein's shrine. The march is meant to sympathize with the Imam on the pains he endured during the Battle of Karbala.
To us Muslims, participating in the Arba'in march in Karbala is more than a religious duty, but a passion for preserving Imam Hussein's ideology and promoting it among the new generation.
Imam Hussein and his companions were martyred after they refused to pay allegiance to Yazid, for they believed he did not practice Islam, as taught by the Prophet Muhammad.
As Imam Hussein said, he rose against Yazid to revive true Islam as introduced by the Prophet Muhammad, who was Imam Hussein's grandfather. By his refusal to pay allegiance to Yazid, our Imam exposed the fact that Yazid was not treading the path of Islam.
This year, from Iran alone, some 3.5 million people took part in the Arba'in walk in Iraq in a show of respect for Imam Hussein, who is known among Muslims as a symbol of resistance against tyranny. To Muslims, the Arba'in walk is of key importance. These people couldn't make it to Karbala this year, but they felt bound to take part in this symbolic march, for they believe by doing this, they would help preserve the legacy of Imam Hussein. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Like the other parts of the Muslim world, Pakistan Shia Muslims observe Arba'in with traditional reverence and solemnity. Thousands of mourners march in streets of Pakistan to pay tribute to Imam Hussein, the grandson of Holy Prophet Muhammad, who embraced martyrdom in Karbala in southern Iraq some 1400 years ago. The battle was fought between the faithful followers of the third Shia Imam, Hussein bin Ali, and Yazidi forces on the plains outside the modern Iraqi city of Karbala, which is home to Imam's shrine, a sacred sanctuary for Shia Muslims.
We believe the legacy of Imam Hussein is a timeless source of lessons about humanity and loyalty that exceeded his time and place. The love for Imam is endless and will continue until the end of this world.
The Islamic New Year, started from the month of Muharram, has been observed all over Pakistan with great dedication. Muharram is the month of mourning for the lovers and faithful followers of Imam Hussein.
We're here to pay tribute to Imam Hussein, his family and his companions who sacrificed their lives to save Islam. The mission of Imam Hussein is the mission of truth, peace and justice.
Similar mourning processions and religious gatherings were held in all major cities and towns all across Pakistan with special security arrangements.
The mourners and religious scholars have highlighted the teachings of Imam Hussein and his uprising against Yazid in Karbala. They regard the tragedy of Karbala as the symbol of resistance against oppressors. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Every year, millions of pilgrims from all over the world take part in the Arba'in March in Iraq, walking the distance between the holy cities of Najaf and Karbala. In this religious gathering, pilgrims commemorate the third Shia Imam, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who is a symbol of love and sacrifice. Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in southern Iraq in the 7th century, after fighting chivalrously for justice and resisting succumbing to the tyrant of his era. The modern example of Imam Hussein's resilience against oppression is Palestine. On the way of the pilgrims marching to Holy Karbala, a monument incarnating Al-Aqsa Mosque grabs pilgrims' attention. There is a convoy named the Al-Aqsa Corps, which receives thousands of pilgrims from various countries during Arba'in. Al-Aqsa Corps convoy forges a direct link between the oppression inflicted upon Imam Hussein and the one suffered by the Palestinian people in the face of the Zionist regime.
Undoubtedly, the issue of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his oppression is similar to the current oppression against the Palestinian nation. This nation is facing organized terrorism, which is led and carried out by Israel, the fundamental enemy of Islam and Muslims. Therefore, we say the plight of Palestinians is very similar to the story of Karbala. If you want to rise to the aid of the Palestinian cause, we must rise from the origins of the movement of Imam Hussein.
What's happening in Palestine today refreshes the memories of what took place around 1400 years ago. The oppression Palestinians are suffering at the hands of Israeli occupying forces is today's version of Imam Hussein's resistance against the second Umayyad Caliph, Yazid.
Palestinian people, since a century, are facing a war from the imperialism and Zionism, ethnic cleansing, killing women, children, massacres, many massacres were made in Palestine, in Palestinian villages, and prisoners. 1 million Palestinians went to prison since in the past 30 years, 1 million. So Palestine today is Karbala of today, of this time.
Within the big tent that belongs to Palestinians is an exhibition that displays photos of Palestinian martyrs killed by Israeli forces. This, alongside other organized activities, has attracted the attention of younger generations.
As our leader Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei says, the liberation of Quds will begin from Palestine with God's help. God willing, nothing can hinder us, Iraqis and the Arab and Muslim community in general. We gather around the axis of Hussein, peace be upon him. Today in the Arba'in Walk and in this mawqif, it was shown that Hussein's saga is being honored by our Palestinian brothers. This is a clear reason that depicts the universal aspects of Imam Hussein, showing that he is not specific to a particular sect or religion or group. He's for everyone.
One of the lessons learned from Imam Hussein's revolution is that death with dignity is better than a life with humiliation. And the resistance demonstrated by the brave Palestinian nation in the face of Israeli crimes and oppression is actually similar to that.
Every year during Arba'in, we are reminded that the lovers of justice and liberation from oppression are in the majority. And this mawqif is trying to educate people about the atrocities against the Palestinian people and to teach especially the younger generation what the Palestinian cause is.
مهدی عباسیان، کربلا.
Miles covered on foot. Mourners walked from their homes all the way to the city center in Karachi to join the main procession to show their love for Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam. Mourners have gathered here to commemorate the 40th day after the anniversary of Imam Hussein's martyrdom and to show their respect for a man who sacrificed his life but did not pledge allegiance to the tyrant of his time, Yazid. The mourners chanted, "Stand like Hussein against Yazid of your time."
People, you are looking there. There are a large amount of people here. People love Imam Hussein. This is the day which the family of Imam Hussein came from Sham to Karbala.
It's a lesson for many because his sacrifices for Islam and what he has done is something we should remember for all of our lives.
Abu Abdullah sacrificed for the Islam, for the people of Islam, for the people of the world, for the peace, for the humanity, for the justice.
The mourners recited elegies to remember the hardships of Prophet's grandson and the tragedy of Karbala and protest against tyrants of the time.
We are here to tell the oppressors that we are not a minority. We are a majority here. And we always prove them wrong. Every year in Arbaeen, every year at this day, we prove them wrong that we are a minority. We are the biggest majority in the world, and we will stay the biggest majority.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam sacrificed his life and his family for this save the Islam, the message of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and become the voice of the voiceless people of humanity.
It is still relevant because it was such a great sacrifice on his part, because he sacrificed his family, his children, for the sake of our religion, for the sake of Allah. So for that reason, it is really relevant to us.
Those who participated in the mourning ceremonies say they are inspired by Imam Hussein's philosophy of freedom. His devotees and diehard followers believe his legacy will remain a ray of hope for ages to come. Until then, millions across the globe will keep flocking Karbala to refresh their allegiance with their Imam. Muhammad Turi, Karachi.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Though the Western media ignores Sabra and Shatila massacre by the Zionist regime years ago, but the scale of this event was so vast that it cannot be erased from the memory of justice-seeking people around the world. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for more. Tasnim News Agency wrote, the 40th anniversary of Sabra and Shatila massacre by the Zionist regime was marked by Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Kanani. In a post on Instagram, the Iranian diplomat stressed that the apartheid Zionist regime, which was established on the basis of aggression, crimes, and blatant violations of international law and human rights, continues to pose a threat to world peace and security. September 16th marks the anniversary of the 3 days of crimes that resulted in an atrocious and inconceivable slaughter of Palestinian refugees at the Sabra and Shatila refugee camps in southern Beirut at the hands of the Zionist regime and its accomplices, which wasn't the false regime's first or final crime either. It was one of the most harrowing massacres committed in the Lebanese Civil War, a conflict known for its brutality. Shatila, a Palestinian refugee camp, and the adjacent neighborhood of Sabra are located southwest of Lebanon's capital city, Beirut. The refugees were victims of the 1948 Nakba, or catastrophe in Arabic, fleeing the violent ethnic cleansing of Palestine by Zionist militias as Israel was formed. But between September 16th and 18th, 1982, the refugees now living in Shatila and Sabra, along with Lebanese civilians, were attacked by a right-wing Lebanese militia in coordination with the Zionist regime army. Between 2,000 and 3,500 people were killed. Middle East Eye also wrote, the month of September has come to represent a series of historical devastations for the Palestinian people and their struggle. Commemoration of the sharp betrayals and travesties contained within these short 4 weeks is a painful ritual through which Palestinians reflect upon the continuing need for liberation. Moreover, it is a time to consider various ways freedom has continued to be denied and sabotaged by settler, colonial, and imperial violence of the Zionist regime. As if this weren't staggering enough, September 16th to 18th also marks the 40th anniversary of Sabra and Shatila massacre. The massacre was supported by the Zionist regime occupation forces, which had invaded and occupied Lebanon in an attempt to drive out the Palestinian resistance, and carried out with the full knowledge and intentional inaction of the United States. The ensuing bloodbath came on the heels of the U.S. imperialist Reagan Plan, a policy by which Washington dismissed the need for Palestinian statehood in favor of successful normalization with Israel as central to fulfilling U.N. Security Resolution 242 and demanded that Jordan speak on behalf of the Palestinians in negotiations. This cruel juxtaposition reveals the overlap between the physical brutality of colonial murder and the political disempowerment that oppressive forces like the settler colonial U.S. apply to the global South in pursuance of geo-imperial domination. Following the massacre, the Zionist regime occupation authorities released the Kahan Commission report, which, as Palestinian intellectual Stephen Salaita argues, followed a larger pattern of colonial self-acquittal. Notably, the Kahan Commission report was celebrated by liberal imperialist corporate media outlets like New York Times. The legacy of Sabra and Shatila, in which victims were killed with impunity, remains four decades later, mirrored by what Israeli regime colonial authorities did after occupation forces assassinated Palestinian reporter Shirin Abu Aqile. U.S. President Joe Biden couldn't even be bothered to learn how to pronounce her name properly. But as reflected in the work of Robert Fisk, the Sabra and Shatila massacre also galvanized a new oppositional journalistic ethos that challenged the Zionist use of terrorism as a pretext for mass slaughter and false accusations of anti-Semitism against those defending Palestinian and Lebanese people murdered by local fascists with the help of Israeli regime occupation forces and a U.S. seal of approval. The total death toll is presumed to be anywhere from 800 to 2,000 Palestinians and at least 100 Lebanese. However, as historian Rashid Khalidi notes, because the Lebanese forces abducted many people who were never found, the complete number of victims may never be fully known. In the aftermath of Sabra and Shatila, journalists, for the first time, could directly transmit the horrors they confronted on the ground without pressure from their employers. It is, in this sense, that the massacre created a shift in how reporters and activists challenge the dominant narrative on Palestine. Today, Palestinians are able to bypass mainstream outlets and call attention to Zionist violence through social media, as we saw in May 2021, when activists in Sheikh Jarrah shared their stories and struggles with the world. Though Silicon Valley tech giants insidiously continue to practice digital apartheid against Palestinians, no amount of deletions can ever take away what the world has already seen.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shia dignitaries, scholars and ulama all across the world of Islam. Within the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers, Sheikh Mahdavi from the Islamic Seminary of Qom and Dr. Fakhwani from the University of Qom. Dr. Fakhwani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Very welcome to the program, the teacher and Sheikh Mahdavi. Assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about an outstanding figure who had a really outstanding work regarding Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He is no one but Mirza Abul Mawli Kalbasi, the outstanding faqih, Shiite faqih, mainly from the house of Isfahan and the city of Isfahan. He was also buried in the city of Isfahan. And he's the author of the book, or better to say, a treatise on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam with the topic and with the title Al-Istishfa'u bit-Turbat al-Sharifat al-Husayniyya, which is really an interesting topic. We'll talk about it. Before getting to his book, let's be a little bit concerned with his life, Mirza Abul Mawli Kalbasi. Sheikh Mahdavi, give us some details, please.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Mirza Abul Mawli Kalbasi Isfahani is one of the great and outstanding ulama, although anonymous to most of the listeners and audience. Maybe we ourselves didn't hear his name much, but he is regarded as one of the great and outstanding ulama of the seminary of Isfahan. Almost for 40 years he was teaching over there, and above 80 treatises has been published in different fields of study, mainly in fiqh, usul, rijal, and also having shuruh and commentary on the main adiyah and ziyarat, namely ziyarat ashura, ziyarat jamei kabira. For our audiences to get to know about him more, we have to say that he is born in 1247, according to lunar calendar, almost 200 years ago in Isfahan. And for them to know about his position in the eyes of the ulama, I think all of them are familiar with the great personality of Ayatollah Burujerdi,
yes,
in Iran before the revolution, who passed away around 1340 according to his solar calendar. Ayatollah Burujerdi is saying that the meetings or the sessions in which he was delivering durus or dars or lessons, actually he is quoting Mirza Kalbasi.
Yes.
He is saying that his sessions are equal or like the sessions of Peyambar or the Prophet.
Okay.
Because of the spirituality that you can feel and experience when you sit at his presence. So it shows his great position. Although we have not heard about him and his personality and his works much, it shows that this is the shortcoming from our side, not from his personality, and how he was really sincere, not looking after fame and making fame after out of his works and his things. One of the great works today we are going to talk about shows that besides having such a knowledge, great knowledge in terms of usul and fiqh, he dedicates his life to talk about one of the critical and challenging issues regarding the topic of the Karbala, which is al-istishfa, the Turbat al-Husayniyah.
Yes.
Inshallah, today,
that's right.
Yes, today we are going to talk about it more and more.
Just look at the names of the students. You said Ayatollah Burujerdi, Agha Zia Araghi, Muhammad Hussein Garavi Naini, you know, Hasan Ali Khodaki Isfahani, Rahim Arbab, Sayyid Mahmoud Marashi Najafi, the father of Ayatollah Sayyid Shahabuddin Marashi Najafi, Murtaza Taleghani, and so many other, you know, outstanding students say that spiritually speaking, I mean, and ethically speaking, it was really high. And that's why we can see so many students from different fields of study benefited from his presence. Dr. Fakhwani, when we talk about Mirza Abul Mawli Kalbasi, and when we get to Imam Al Hussein alayhi salam, this book, Al Istishfa bi Turbat Al Husayniyah, we can say, or the complete title is Al Istishfa bi Turbat Al Sharifat Al Husayniyah, comes to the scene. Literally, we can translate it as being healed by the Turba of Imam Al Hussein alayhi salam. Before getting to this book and we can say his discussions and his elaboration on this topic, talk a little bit about the topic itself. I mean, Turbat al-Husayniyah, what is the significance of Turbat al-Husayniyah, and why so much emphasis has been put on the soil of Karbala, especially of the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the beginning, it must be indicated that the case of the soil of Imam al-Husayn's burial place, that is his tomb, is really an exception in the whole world.
Yes.
It's an exception in the whole world in terms of its healing powers. We find that those people who are really practicing and believing pious Muslims and Shiis usually yearn to spend at least some moments by the burial place of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
And in authentic and authoritative hadiths in Islamic literature, we find that it's strictly forbidden to eat, I mean to have soil nobody is permitted to do so. However, there's one exception in the whole world, and that is the soil taken from the burial place of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
And it is not for the use of, for example, nutrition.
This is for the sake of, its healing power.
Yes.
Provided that the person who uses it believes in it. Because, it wouldn't benefit, those people who don't believe in Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Or it may not benefit those people who might disrespect it, Rather, for example, in our homes, when we keep Torbat al-Hussein, we are very much careful, to keep it, in a safe and secure place and treat it very, respectfully. And at the same time, it must be indicated that the soil of Imam al-Hussein's burial place has some protective value because, for example, in the conduct of the 8th Infallible Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, when he wanted to guarantee a safe journey for a close companion, Imam al-Riza alayhi salam used to give the person, the traveler, just a little, amount of the soil of Imam al-Hussein's burial place.
That's right.
And it was, it guaranteed everything.
It's better to say that the body, the holy body of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, which is buried over there, has affected the soil in which he's buried.
Yes.
And because of his divine character and the divinity and the light, we can say the soil is also influenced over there. And this made the soil to be of
blessed,
influence.
Especially blessed.
And especially blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people who are after, for example, healing or the barakah of the soil. So if the body of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is blessed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, its holiness can be transferred to the soul too.
Yes, let me say something.
Okay.
In the book Kamil al-Ziyarat, there's a piece of hadith from the 6th infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. In it, he said in this way, "Mawdu' ghabr al-Hussein min dayyum min dufna fi rawdatin min riyad al-Jannah." The burial place of Imam al-Hussein, as I'm saying, said the day he was buried over there, has turned into a paradise garden or a garden among the paradise gardens. It indicates that the place has been specially blessed, not consecrated, but specially blessed.
Yes.
Because of the sacred body of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Also in Ziyarat al-Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa by Imam Mahdi, we have, O Hussein, peace be upon you, whose soil of tomb is the healing.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes, this has is really, the healing power.
Yes, has the healing power. Okay. Sheikh Mahtavi, let's get to you, brother. Maybe we can say this is intangible for some of our dear listeners. What is still you are talking about the healing power of a piece of soil. Can you give us some other, for example, details regarding this topic that was compiled by Mirza Abul Mawliya Kalbasi in a book, in a separate book, and it's really outstanding.
Regarding the point that you mentioned, that it might seem strange to our listeners how a iota of soil could have a kind of healing power. I think this is very good for them to know that healing power is something which is going to be granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what is that substance or item, no matter if it is a piece of fabric, the clothes of Prophet Yusuf, which is going to heal the eyesight of his father.
Yeah, this is mentioned in the Quran.
Yes.
Yes.
Or it is going to be put in a piece of wood, which is a tabut, the cradle of Prophet Musa. As we see, its power has been mentioned in the Quran, how it's going to bring tranquility for the Bani Israel. So we see such powers could be given or could be put into whatsoever item that Allah wishes. So a yota of a soil or a piece of a soil could be taken as that item as well. That's why we see in the narrations of the Imams that thing has been mentioned, that this healing power has been put in the soil of the grave or the yes. area around the grave of Imam Hussein, that this is actually one of the subtopics that Allama Kalbasi is going to yes. talk about in his That's work. Right. When we go to the content, to the table of the content, we see one of the things he talks about after giving some points regarding the ban of taking clay or yes. soil. And then he talks about the area in which if you take that soil, it is going to be regarded the healing soil. Because we know that place that Imam Hussein has been buried is not the same place today people are going for the pilgrimage. It is actually regarded almost 10 meters below.
Is it, Dr. Farh Rouhani? The place that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the exact graveside, is very much lower than the chamber people yes. are visiting, is it?
Yes, yes.
How meter is it? I mean, how long? 10 meters? 20 meters?
Yes, around 10 meters.
10
I
meters
had, yes.
lower, okay?
Yes.
And that is the exact burial place of Imam
yes,
al-Hussein
exactly,
al-Hussein,
yes.
okay?
Yes.
And the people are not allowed to visit over there?
No, no. never.
Okay.
Only special people, no.
Special people.
Only special okay. people for on certain missions.
They are
directed there.
Okay.
Yes.
So
okay.
that's why he's talking about this topic, that uh-huh. which place is regarded Harim al-Qabr, or the place in which if you take a dust from, that's going to be healing,
mm-hmm.
or it will have that healing power. And then he talks about the conditions that
yes.
must be met in order to get that healing power, and then Sharaita Istishfa and the rest. I mean, the rest of the topics that he's going to talk about, and even different functions of this torba that have been narrated or have been mentioned in the narrations and sayings of the Imam. It is not only for the sick to get and then get cured. Even they are saying that the moment of the delivering the child, the first thing
yes, yes,
first
yes, yes.
he has to take is part of the torba. The moment of burial, when they are going to put the dead corpse of
yes.
the person into the grave.
Yes.
All those detailed
yes,
points
yes.
that today we are not going to talk about.
Okay.
So that is a kind of comprehensive book regarding the healing power of the soil of Imam Hussein, actually
mm-hmm.
the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi
yes.
salam, and its different functions besides that.
One of which is, for example, the torba that the Shias, for example, put on the foreheads when doing salat, isn't
yeah,
it?
That is,
As a sample, of course, this torba might not be the original one, but this is as a, we can say, the sign of respect
yeah.
for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and showing that when your forehead on the dust, you are submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the total respect and being as a true servant. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, anything missed about the torba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Any story, any important event, or any, for example... Because really, this is an interesting topic. Usually the public ask about, for example, the sharaid, the conditions in which the torba might be consumed, or what are the etiquettes, in fact, how to respect this torba.
Yes, it must be indicated that in Shia Husseini literature, there are some conditions for the use of Torbat al-Hussein, the soil of Imam al-Hussein's burial place. However, and in addition to what's already been covered here, I should like to point out to something else. In India, I mean, to my experience in India, there are some places in some cities in India which are called Karbala. For example, there's a place in New Delhi which is called Karbala. Also, the same Karbala can be found in Hyderabad.
Okay. And what is it?
But yes, what's
yes.
the significance?
Okay? Yes.
Pious Muslims and pious Shias, and some of them, for example, in the case of New Delhi, I heard that the man who gave his personal piece of land to a place to be called Karbala was an Indian, was a Hindu.
Yes.
And when he found out that his son was going to die because of an unknown illness or perhaps cancer, someone suggested him to make use of just a small iota of, Torbat al-Hussein. And his son, was healed, was recovered. In effect of this, this Hindu became Shia and devoted a large piece of land of his property to
okay.
Karbala Ali Ganj. But I mean, and he himself changed his name from a Hindu name into Ali.
Okay.
And the place is known as Karbala Ali Ganj.
Okay.
Ali Ganj Karbala.
Yes, very
but
good.
Moreover, okay, in order to add blessing to the same piece of land, okay, he imported just some small pieces of soil from Karbala and spread the dust of Karbala over the whole region. The same was done in Hyderabad. Okay?
Really beautiful.
So we find that